When's the last time something caught your attention that made you realize it was something different in your life? Maybe it's a bad kind of peculiar. I remember driving home with a friend of mine when we walked into his house and he literally saw water pouring out of his light fixtures. His upstairs neighbor had their water hose had broken and going into the washing machine, and it sprayed water all over and it started to damage his apartment. That's a bad kind of peculiar. But maybe it's a good kind of peculiar, the kind of fun kind of peculiar, where you go to the mailbox and you think you're just going to get the junk mail or the bills, but all of a sudden you get a special package and you wonder, what is it that's inside? I mean, who sent it? What could this be? I mean, we all kind of face these moments where something out of the ordinary catches our attention. Well, in our passage today, we see that Moses sees something peculiar, and it's a life-changing moment for him. So if you want to turn with me into your Bibles, we're going to continue our sermon series on Exodus, as I said earlier in the service. And we're going to focus our attention today on Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15. We're actually going to spend most of the time looking at 1 through 10, but I want to read 15 because there's a couple of things I want to pick up from it. But if you could turn with me, and we're going to read about Moses' encounters, or his encounter with God. It should be on page 40. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of the fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of God? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign that is to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent them me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And Moses, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, before we kind of unpack this passage and look at it a little bit closer, I want to kind of remind us of the grand story and where we're at in the book of Exodus. I want to kind of look at the background of the story. If you remember from last week, for those of you who were here, literally Moses lost everything. Moses was born a Hebrew, to parents of Hebrew slaves, but Pharaoh had adopted him into her family. The daughter of Pharaoh had adopted him into her family after finding him in the reeds in the river. And so Moses was given literally everything. He lived with his Hebrew mother for a little while, but then he went to live in the palace of Pharaoh, and he was well trained. He was powerful and mighty in words is what the book of Acts told us last week. And he had everything. I mean, Moses went from being a descendant of Pharaoh, not biological, but a member of Pharaoh's household, and having all the privilege and opulence of that, to, in a matter of literally 15 verses, a short chapter, after murdering an Egyptian and fighting the Hebrews, ended up in Midian and helped protect some Midian shepherdesses and ended up marrying one of them. And Moses went from this extreme place of privilege to becoming a shepherd in the middle of the desert. And where we find ourselves now in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 3, is Moses has been tending sheep for 40 years. We know that because Acts 7, which told us that he was 40 when he murdered the Egyptian, also tells us that after another 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush. Now, usually we kind of think that this story is about, you know, Moses kind of knew that something big was going to happen. But the text kind of tells us that it's something different. Moses didn't go out that day when he herded his sheep thinking, man, something cool is really going to happen. No, actually the text tells us that Moses was probably having one of those bad days. You know those days when you're running late and then construction is there and you have to wait on the road and you barely get your kid off to school, but then when you do just in time, and then when you do show up at the office, your computer isn't working and you can't print and everything doesn't go your way. Or the day like my neighbor had, I hired him to do some thatching on my yard. He's out of work and it's a great way to kind of do that. And he thatched all day, hard back-breaking labor, gets to my house at 7 o'clock at night, starts thatching, and the machine breaks. So he's got to come back. That's the kind of day Moses was having. It says that he was tending his flock on the far side of the desert. There must have been a drought or something that forced him not to stay in the normal area where he could eat. He had to go all the way to the far side of the desert, way out of his way to feed his sheep. Not only that, the lower pasture lands must not have been that great because he had to go up towards the mountain that gets the mountain of God because of what happened here. But really, he wasn't expecting it. He was expecting just to go through another day. Just a simple thing of herding his sheep. But Moses notices something peculiar. I mean, could you imagine if you're out on a hike and as you're walking on that trail, all of a sudden you see something poof, poof up in flames, right? I mean, it would get your attention, right? I mean, you'd want to do this, but this isn't just a combustible thing that just started on fire. What Moses sees is this bush that is so peculiar that it's burning for a while, but it's not actually being destroyed. That's what it says. He says, I'm going to go see what this bush that was on fire but did not burn up. And I'm going to go see this strange sight. It caught his attention. There was something peculiar about it. But Moses just didn't see this cool feat, this trick. Moses, it says, had an encounter with God. And so what we see is that when he steps forward, we see that he comes forward, and right away when he steps forward, he not only sees a burning bush, but there's a voice crying out to him, his name, Moses, Moses. Now, the text says, here I am. I think that's a little bold. I think Moses' reaction was probably a little bit like, yeah, it's me, right? I mean, could you imagine that conversation if you had it with a psychiatrist? So you saw a burning bush that wasn't flaming. It wasn't actually burning up. Yep. And then you heard a voice out of that bush, right? Yep. Interesting. And then you spoke to it. Yeah, right? I mean, it's kind of silly, isn't it? I mean, it would be looked frowned upon, but it makes it absolutely clear that when Moses had this strange encounter, that it wasn't some psychotic episode. He literally was encountering God. And the first thing that God says to him is, look, you need to take off. You can't come any closer. You need to take off your sandals because I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And all of a sudden, Moses had some fear. He had some reverence. He realized who he was engaging with. And he was afraid to look at God. Now, I think that this passage actually teaches us quite a bit about who God is. It highlights some aspects of who God is. And God is a smart God. I mean, he crafts himself and puts himself in these stories and these situations to really show us and reveal a lot about himself. And the image of the fire that is not dependent on the wood to even be kindled, really communicates some key aspects about who God is. When I was a youth pastor, I lived with a friend of mine in a small house with one of these huge stone fireplaces. And one of the things that he loved to do was he loved to chop wood, and he chopped the wood, and I'd help him. But he would love to get those big logs, and he'd love to get about three or four of them. And I don't know what it was, but he would look at the thermometer in our house, and then he would start as big a rip-roaring fire as he could. And it was this game to see how many degrees he could get in just one fire with not adding anything in. It was this game he played. The problem was he was really good at it. I mean, he was really good at it. He'd get this huge flame, and it was the old, you know, stone heaths. I'll flip ahead to a picture of something like it, you know? One of these things where the whole stones get hot. And then all of a sudden, that flame and that heat would get so big and a log would fall over, but he'd want to maximize the heat and the flamage out of it. So he'd have to make his little teepee thing to get everything right. But as soon as he got in, he'd have to pull back because his face was literally just so hot from the flames and the heat. And if he got too close, it would singe his hair. Well, this is the image that God uses to describe himself. And what he's trying to communicate, what he says right off the bat, is that God is a holy God that demands our respect. When we approach him, we need to be kind of careful about that. We can't be flippant. I mean, he tells Moses, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. And there's two aspects of holiness that are really revealed in this image of fire. The first one means to be pure and free from sin. Malachi 3:22 talks about how the judgment's going to come and how it's going to be a refining fire. And when God is this kind of a hot flame, it really communicates that he is holy, that he's pure, that he's free from sin. And when we as sinful beings come into this presence, it's a shock to us. It's a thing. It's like my daughter's reaction when I flip on the light when I need to wake them up. And all of a sudden they're like, ah, there's a brightness. There's a purity there that is enthralling and catches our attention. But yet it pushes us away because we understand that we aren't holy and that we aren't perfect, that we aren't free from sin. But this image of fire also communicates the separateness of God. That's what holiness means. It's the separateness of God. And really what it highlights, I mean, it's not a flame that's dependent on a bush. It's a flame that's self-sufficient. And the idea that God's trying to communicate here, even in this visual image, is that he is the self-sufficient creator of the universe. He says it in verses 14, I am who I am. And really what that means is, look, I'm God, and I've been existent in the past, I'm existent now, and I'm existent forever. That's who I am. I'm being before anything in this world was created. And so he highlights that aspect, and he makes it absolutely clear that this is the God who Moses is encountering. Not some little G who's a wooden statue that he must have come in contact with as an Egyptian with all their gods. He was the God, the only God, the I am, the creator of the universe. And this is who Moses engages with. Just to make it clear, it shows it here in Genesis 14 that this is the God he's talking about, the creator God of the universe. Abraham says it. When somebody offers him money, he says, look, I'm not going to take anything from you because I want to make it absolutely clear that I have put my allegiance to the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that everything I have is a gift from him. So this is the God, big G, the I am, the only God of the universe that Moses had an encounter with. This is who appears in the burning bush. And what we learn is that aspect, that God is a holy God, that he is a perfect God, a pure God, that he's the self-sustaining creator of the universe. And so we need to approach him carefully because of this, because that is not who we are. At the same time, God calls out to Moses and pursues Moses, right? I mean, he creates this burning bush to get Moses' attention, and he calls out to him by name, Moses, Moses. And the reason why he does it is because he's also a personal and a relational God. And so we see both of those aspects that are shown throughout Scripture, just in this little vignette of a burning bush about who God is. He's a holy God, and He is a personal God. And we're going to look at this a little bit more, but I want us to note both of these things, just in that image of a fire, it's there. But this passage also reveals how and when God often speaks to us. It doesn't just talk about His holiness or His relational side, but it also reveals when God speaks to us. And what you'll note is this, that God often speaks in our desert experiences, and He speaks in our life detours. I don't know where you're going. I know most of your guys', some of your guys' stories where life is hard right now, and you're in a desert experience, and it feels like life is a detour. And as I said in the introduction, if you look at Moses' life, he's on a major detour. He was set up to be a ruling person in Egypt. He kind of thought that maybe God was going to use him to be a leader in Israel, it seemed in our passage last time. And where does he end up? In a desert, herding sheep. The most unglamorous, most looked down upon job ever, and he's been doing it for 40 years. If you would have asked Moses at 39, what's your life going to be like in 5 years? I don't think herding sheep for 40 years is going to be on his agenda of what the top things he wanted to accomplish in life. And yet, this is where God appears to him. Even in there, in the midst of a small detour, there's something going on out of his ordinary life that brings him to this desert, this detour of having to go to a place he never usually goes, is almost the way the text makes it sound. And yet, this is where God speaks to us. And so, what we need to realize when we're in our life experiences is that sometimes this is the way God speaks. When life is going well, we can take, kind of go on autopilot, and we can take Him for granted. We don't always see life-changing growth, but in those dark nights of the souls, in those desert experiences, we sometimes, where we even wonder if God is at work, we often see Him. Sometimes it's in those difficult experiences that we get this kind of peace with God that we don't always get. Sometimes we even get special kind of senses of a presence of God sometimes. That we don't get in when life seems to be going good, because it seems like that's all we have to cling on to and hold. Sometimes we can't see God's presence at work, and we can wonder, Lord, what are you up to? And it isn't until we get down the road, 40, 50 years later, where we look back and we go, man, that was a really ugly time of my life, and I wondered if God was even at work. But man, that changed my life forever. And in a positive way. It deepened my relationship with Him. It caused me to trust Him, even when wasn't sure if He was trustworthy or when life didn't go the way that I expected it. And so oftentimes, this story reminds us God speaks in our desert experiences and in our life detours. But we also see that He often speaks in the midst of our everyday lives. Exodus says that. He was just tending His sheep. And sometimes we can think when we come to church that God only speaks to us when we're, in these really important things. When we come to church, when we pray, when we completely set aside time. But this story reminds us that often God reveals Himself in the midst of our everyday life. The best example I have this is when I was in college, my senior year, I was wrestling with, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I have an engineering degree. Most of you know that. I share that in stories. But even at the end of my college career, I wasn't sure if engineering is what God was going to call me to, at least not engineering in the typical sense. And so I wrestled with it. And so I thought maybe I was looking at overseas missions where I could do kind of like third world development and use that engineering degree to kind of not only tell people about Christ, but I could use it to really improve their lives with wells and that kind of stuff. And I was wrestling with this, and my mom and I were talking, we were washing dishes. And my mom makes this comment as I'm talking about all my grandiose plans. You know, you could just apply for some engineering jobs. And if that's where you feel like you're called to go, you could maybe become like a volunteer youth leader or something if you want to use that ministry bent. I was locked in, hey, I'm going to go to Nicaragua. I just spent, 2 weeks there. That's where I'm going to be called, you know? But my mom just says, well, you could apply for a job. What's the harm? And I was like, yeah, that makes sense. Well, wouldn't you know it, 6 months later, I applied for a job. They gave it to me, and I was a volunteer youth leader, right? Now, It had to be confirmed. It's not like my mom thought she was having the audible voice of God or that he spoke that way. But God can often speak through other people in our normal everyday lives. And sometimes we just don't always pay attention to it. And so this story reminds us of that simple truth that God reveals himself in the midst of our everyday lives. That sometimes it's those little comments, it's those little conversations with others, or reading something in a book, or reading your Bible and a verse clicks, that may not seem earth-shattering. It's not a burning bush. But God still speaks as clearly. But the burning bush was a supernatural thing. It was a paradigm buster. And what we need to realize is that God often uses these paradigm busters to get the attention, right? The reason why Moses went and looked at this bush is because it was on fire and it wasn't burning up. I mean, that's not the way things are supposed to be in his worldview, and it's not the way it's supposed to work in our worldview. And oftentimes we look at the world in a certain way. You and I think that we understand that the way that the world is, and we have these preconceived notions of what it is. We have our preconceived notions of God, we have preconceived notions of others, and we have preconceived notions of ourselves. And every once in a while, God will use paradigm busters to get our attention and draw us into a deep relationship with us. I've never had a burning bush experience, but I've had some paradigm busters in my life. Okay? Sometimes those paradigm busters are in our view of humanity. I know folks, and I have friends, who literally thought that humanity was good. And they thought there's no way this Christianity stuff could be right because all humanity is good. We just need the right education or political system or you name it, and we need it. But then something happened. Usually they saw their own evilness in their own heart, and they're like, maybe humanity isn't as good as I thought. It's a paradigm buster. I thought humanity was good, and now I got to all of a sudden wrestle with humanity ain't good. What am I going to do? And so God used that paradigm to go, well, maybe Christianity isn't all it thought it was. I know folks who thought, my life is going to be great once I get success and get that job, we get the house we want, the 2.5 kids, and everything, then life's going to be perfect. And they literally sat at Christmas opening up, their kids opening up all their gifts, everything's perfectly decorated, everything's going the way better than what they could have ever imagined. And they sat there going, there's got to be something more. They thought success was the paradigm, that if they had it, they would have happiness, and it didn't give it to them. And so there's a paradigm buster. And so God uses that void, that uneasiness, that lack of peace to bring them to him. And sometimes God will do that. He will use these paradigm busters to deepen our relationship with him. And so we need to recognize that. But all this is great, and they're in the story. All these things are here. I wouldn't have covered them. But if you think the point of the burning bush story is just to reveal who God is and to tell us a little bit about how he relates to us, then we've missed the whole point of the story. The reason why God gets Moses' attention, the reason why he talks to him in a burning bush, is so that he can communicate his plan and his mission for the people of Israel. That's the reason this whole story is here, so that Moses could hear God's mission and that we could understand what God's going to do in the rest of the book. That's the main heart and the main reason for the burning bush story. That's why it's here. And what we see are three aspects of God's mission. We see his motive. And what we understand is that he cares for his people. How many of those verses how many times did we see that indeed God saw the misery of the people in Egypt? He heard them crying out and their slave masters, and I'm concerned about their suffering. And as you read that, there should have been this little ding, ding, ding in the back of your head. Hey, where did I hear that before? Guess what? It was the end of chapter 2. In the end of chapter 2, the narrator said, hey, look, I know the Israelites are crying out, but guess what? God actually is paying attention to them, and he's seeing them, and he's hearing them, and he's concerned for them, and his heart breaks for them. But it's one thing to hear somebody else tell you that, isn't it? I mean, how many times when we go through difficult situations where we say, hey, look, I know it's hard right now, but you got to trust God. He cares for you. He sees you. He does this. It's another thing to hear it from God himself. And that's what we see in this passage. We see God telling Moses, look, I know that it seems that for 400 years I've been silent, and I know that the Israelites are going through a ton of difficult oppression and genocide. But I have seen it, I've heard it, I'm concerned about them, and I'm remembering the covenant I've made with God, that promise that I would deliver them out of slavery. And now I'm going to act. And Moses gets those words. He gets to hear that. He gets to hear the purpose or the motive or the heart. But we also see God's purpose. He's going to rescue His people. That's the cool thing. From here on out, we know what's going to happen. God's going to rescue His people, and it's going to be a crazy story, about as crazy as the burning bush, but He's going to save His people. He's going to come rescue them. And all we see is they want to cry out for deliverance from oppression. What we see is that God's got an even bigger plan for them. He's going to remove them from the land of Egypt, and He's going to move them to the land of Canaan that's overflowing with goodness. That's His plan. To not just remove the slavery, but to put them in a new place, in a new life, in a new service to Him. That's His purpose. That's what He wants to do. And He's got the right man for the job. Moses. He's going to send him to deliver them. Now, we see Moses isn't too keen on this, and we're going to look at the reaction next week, and look at how God put a call on our own life. But we see that God used everything in the last two chapters, all of Moses' ups and downs, his training, his being a Hebrew and living in Egypt, and seeing him humbled at trying to do things on his own power by killing the guy, and then his plan completely being destroyed. And that people won't even listen to him or give him any kind of authority. But yet, God is at work preparing him for this, to deliver Moses. That's the point of the burning bush. That's why God communicates this. But as we said, the thing about Exodus throughout the New Testament is Exodus isn't just a bunch of stories. It's our story too. And over again, the New Testament writers remind us and challenge us to listen to the story of Moses and Exodus and God's redemption and His salvation, and to put ourselves in it too. And so when we see this story, when we see God's heart and His motives, we see us as well. We're revealed there. And the first thing that we see is that God saw our bondage to sin. He has a mission for us. God has seen our bondage to sin. He sees it. He knows that we were dead in our transgressions, Ephesians 2 says, and in our sins. And that He knows that we used to live to this. We've said that when we looked at chapter 1, that the story of our lives is that we're always enslaved to something. Either we're in service to God and we put our hope and our trust in Jesus, or we're motivated and ruled by something else. It can be relationships. It can be success. It can be having everybody like us. It can be financial success. It can be being able to control everything. But something enslaves us if it isn't God. And the ultimate thing that enslaves us, these other things, the money, the success, the wanting people's attention, is just a symptom of the bigger thing, which is sin. And that's what the Ephesians passage is telling us. And so what this passage, when God saw the bondage of the Israelites, it reminds us that He also saw our bondage of sin as well, but that He's going to do something about it. He already has. He sent Jesus to deliver us from the bondage by dying on the cross. That's what Romans 5, 6 through 10 says. You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more being reconciled shall we be saved through His life? And the point that He's trying to make is that you and I, the only way that we can be freed from our bondage of sin, it isn't by being a good person. It's not by putting our hope in other things. It's by putting our hope and our trust in Jesus. That's where our true freedom and our true deliverance comes from. And if we don't have that paradigm buster, if we don't experience that, where we realize that we are broken people in need of God's grace, that our good things do not save us, it's only Jesus and what He did on the cross that save us, then our world is going to be full of hurt and pain and suffering. And our eternal life is going to be even worse. And so the story, this interaction with the bush reminds us there. But here's the interesting thing. I think Jesus makes it an even clearer appearance, and I think we can make that connection. There's something more going on with this angel of God or messenger of God. It's a theophany is what they call it in theological circles. And a theophany is a special appearance of God on man. The word that's translated angel is actually messenger. And so it doesn't mean that it's an angel like we think of with the wings. And there's also something else that's going on here. You see, the angel is identified as the angel of the Lord. It uses a phrase that's only used a few times throughout the Bible. And in this particular situation, it's not always referred to as the angel, like, hey, the angel said to Moses this or that. One time in verse 2, it says that he's the messenger of the Lord. And then the next breath, he says that it was God himself who spoke. And so that's why we think it's a theophany, a special appearance of God on earth. And so that's what it is. And Christians from throughout the ages, okay, we don't know this with certainty. We know that it's God, but Christians throughout the ages kind of have this inclination that this could be kind of Jesus coming. Everybody's God, but Jesus has this kind of part of the Trinity appearing in this bush specifically to Jesus before he comes to earth as a man. We don't know it without a doubt. That's not that way, but it seems like who better to talk about the plan of redemption than the person who's going to live it out, right? I mean, who better to talk about God's heart for those who are impression than the person of the Godhead who's going to give up his entire life for the sake of redemption? Who better to call Moses there? And here's the reason why I personally kind of think it. I know we're kind of going into a little bit off the kind of the deep end of theology where we're talking about things we don't normally talk about. But here's why I think that it could have been Jesus. Not certain here. It's God. That's all we know. But when Jesus is interacting with some religious leaders in John 8 and they are giving him a hard time, he uses the phrase, I am, and talks about having been seen by Abraham. Now, it could be seen by God and it could just be the mystery of the Trinity here. That's fine. But the point that he's trying to make to them is, look, I was before Abraham. Now, they could have just said, you know what, you're a lunatic. You think you've been alive for 3,000 plus years? You look like you're about 30-some years old, dude. You know, that's not the way it is. But here's what happens. They know that when Jesus claims to be the I am, and he uses that phrase, it's the exact same phrase that God uses in the burning bush to describe himself. And so they don't put him in a loony bin. Instead, they want to stone him for blasphemy because they realize that he's claiming to be God. So is it possible that maybe Jesus kind of made this pre-incarnate appearance to Moses? Maybe. Do we know it for a fact? Nope. But we know that God appeared to Moses, and that's the thing that really matters. But we see something even bigger. But it is a unique fact. And if you look at this particular phrase, angel of the Lord, you'll see that maybe there's this thread here. And so I just want to bring it to your attention. But there's something even more important that we need to notice. That God has freed Christians from the bondage of sin so they can have a new life. That's what he's going to call them to. That's the heart. That's the mission. And so they can become a peculiar people that gain the attention of the watching world and reveal Christ to them. See, the burning bush caught Moses' attention because it was peculiar and it was odd. And embedded in this call of Moses going to be the one God's going to use to bring people to a relationship with him is a call for you and I. That we need to remember that God has put a call in our lives as well to be his ambassadors, to reveal God to them. And part of our call as Christians isn't just to have it be head knowledge and not really resonate with us. But he calls us to be burning bushes that put our hope and our trust in him so that we catch people's attention. That they say, man, I never noticed, but you and your coworker actually get along. Like, you guys don't rag on each other. You actually are nice to each other. What's different about you? Guess what? We're Christians. Man, you and your spouse and your kids, you actually seem to have a grace-filled, a love-filled relationship. What's the basis? God's forgiveness. I forgive because others have forgiven me. Man, you've gone through a lot of tough stuff in your life, but somehow it just doesn't seem to rock your world. Why is that? What's peculiar about you? Well, I put my hope and my trust not in my own thing, but that God's a God who's in control and can use even the most difficult circumstances for his good. Sometimes in church, we take all those really powerful things as for granted, but it actually makes us peculiar people. And that's the goal. That's our desire. So that God can use us to draw people to him. It's not us. It's not who we are. It's not on our own good. It's God's work through us. But that's part of the mission that we see here in the burning bush, is that he would use us to become these peculiar people to draw it. He uses it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And he says that we are God's ambassadors, as if God is making his appeal through us. And so we need to own that as well. That the call to Moses isn't just a call to him, but it's a call in our lives as well. That we can be light and darkness, hope in the midst of chaos and destruction. Not on our own, but through what God has done in us. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship you. And Lord, as we look at the story of Moses, I pray that you remind us of the call that you've placed on our lives if we're Christians. For those of us who haven't put our hope and our trust in you, I pray that we do that. I pray that you put your hope and that we can put our hope and trust in you, that we give up the enslavements there, but rather we are attentive to the way that you're working in our lives, and that we trust that what you've done on the cross, that you've suffered the wrath of God, is enough, and that we do that. And Lord, we pray that you put the same heart in us to care for those around us who are enslaved to sin and enslaved to darkness, that we can be your light and your hope to them. And may we take that as our calling, just as you called Moses. So Lord, as we look at sing these final songs and as we take communion, I pray that you just impress your truth on us today. We ask this all in your name. Amen.